Good to be together this morning, once again to remember our Savior, our Redeemer, our Master, our Provider, our Sustainer, our Lord. I was prayerfully considering what I should share this morning, and some thoughts came to my mind last 2 days, and I thought that I will share that with you this morning. But before sharing the word, let me ask you a question. In our first meeting is an open meeting. We don't assign a speaker. As the Spirit leads, each brother has the liberty to audibly take part in the meeting by reading a passage or reading a verse or taking out a hymn or giving thanks to the Lord as the Spirit leads, which should be appropriate for that meeting. So it's an open meeting. But this meeting is more or less arranged. We talk to the brother who is going to share whether he is willing to do this, and then this time is given. Now let me ask you this question. The silence that we see in our first meeting, is it a good thing or a bad thing? Sometimes there will be silence. Is it a good thing? Well, you don't have to say, but just say in your mind, is it a good thing or a bad thing? Brother Joel Wilkerson, when he was here, he told me that when he was saved, after he was saved, when he was attending the meetings, he was never silent. And one day he was silent, so one of the brothers came to him. Probably you would have heard this, and he told him, "Brother, we had a dumb priest in our meeting today." So he didn't understand what he was talking. He said, "Who says you are the dumb priest?" Because he was quite silent all through the day. That meeting. So he jokes about that very often. But let me ask you, is it a good thing or a bad thing to have silence? And if you ask me that question, my answer is, there is good and bad in it. Now, about 5 or 6 years ago, one brother went to Mississippi, and he went to an assembly, like our assembly there. And he attended the Lord's Supper meeting in that assembly. In that meeting, they sang a couple of songs, and one brother prayed. There was a long silence in the meeting. No one had anything to say. When I say a long silence, I'm not talking about the silence that we see here, but a long silence, about 10 to 15 minutes. So after the meeting, this brother went to the elders of that assembly and asked them, "What is this silence? Why nobody is saying anything?" So that brother said, "We call this meeting as a silent worship meeting." So that is a silent worship meeting. So everybody is worshiping silently. So that is why this 15 minutes gap. So he told me that, and I remembered that. But is it a good thing or a bad thing? I would say, if it is 10 minutes, definitely it's a bad thing. No one has a word of appreciation for the Redeemer. No one has a word of thanksgiving. Then it's a bad thing. It is not going to encourage. It is not going to bring glory to the Lord. It is not going to benefit us who are gathering if it is a long silence. But I do agree with the short silences because of this reason. If a brother shares a thought, if he reads a passage which is appropriate for that meeting, or if we sing together some hymns which are very much relevant to that meeting, as long as our mind is engaged, even though there is some silence, that silence is a good silence. You know, I shared a couple of weeks ago about a meeting where brothers were encouraged, brothers and sisters in that meeting. They are not typical of our assembly. They call themselves as assemblies, but they're slightly different because both brothers and sisters stand up and pray in their meetings, whether it is a remembrance meeting or it's a prayer meeting or any meeting. And this church was established by a man of God. It's basically an Indian church, but they have gatherings all over in US too. It's basically established by a man of God called Bhakt Singh. He was a Hindu, and his father was a very rich businessman. He sent him to UK for higher education. And I shared this with a brother last week, how he came to the Lord. He went to UK and he was so restless in his life. He was walking in the street and he saw a church, and he went to the church. So church was full, people were sitting. So it's a prayer meeting in the church. So he happened to be in the middle seat. The people were sitting. He came and sat in the middle, and people came and sat in both sides. And when the prayer started, they all started kneeling down and praying. He wanted to get out and go, but he couldn't leave because he was blocked by these people sitting other side of the pew. And he was forced to sit there during that meeting, and great change take place without even a gospel message by hearing how they were praying. And he came to the Lord. Tremendous transformation taken place in his life. He lived up to 97 years. He never married, but he was instrumental in the hands of the Lord in a very mighty way for the establishment of so many churches in India. They are called Baksing Assemblies, and they are very close to ours, except this one or two differences, what I said. They encourage the brothers and sisters, when they come together, to audibly participate in the meeting in prayer. That means, and they say that when you come to the assembly, you should say, as I said last before that, they say, "I thank you, Lord, for giving me this time. I praise you, Lord, for dying for me. I praise you for the salvation." There is no, the concept of we is not there. They were taught that you are coming for you to worship. You are not coming to see what others are doing. So you should exercise your heart, and you should say, "I thank you, Lord." So everyone in that assembly, not once in a while somebody says that, "Lord, I thank you." That is all perfectly fine. But everyone, every brother, when he gets up, he will pray in the first person. So that is how they were taught. Even now, even here also, they have many assemblies which are known by this brother's name. So one brother attended the meeting and he told me, "If you go and attend the meeting, their worship meeting is like a football game. That means you throw the ball from your hand, it goes and lands in someone else's hand. That is how they praise." That means this brother prays, before he even sits, the other brother stands up. And before he even sits, the other stands up. So the prayer, there is no gap. It is just continuously. And some may enjoy that. But I thought that when your mind is engaged, if your mind is absent, this short silence will be such a boring thing. But if your mind is engaged, the brother read a passage. What did he read? Okay, he said certain things. What did he say? And he's thinking about those things. He's applying his mind. Oh, we sang a song together. What did he sing? And he is applying his mind. Then that silence, that little silence, will be such a blessed time to our souls. Otherwise, it will be such a boring, because our mind is not there. So there is, if you ask me, I will say there is good and bad for this silence. If you're talking about a 10-minute silence, that is such a bad thing. But if you're talking about a brother said something and you're talking about waiting for a minute or two or three, just exercising your mind and grasping those things and applying this to your inner person, that is a wonderful thing. And when I started doing that, I forget about this gap, this time that there is silence. When I think about the hymn that we just sang, when I think about the brother which just shared, and so many other thoughts are coming to my mind, and my mind is full, then I don't even realize that this 2 minutes or 3 minutes is already gone. This is such a precious time. So I just thought I'll just mention to you, because sometimes we have this. This morning, I have two things. I want to give you an outline of what I'm going to share so that it will be clear. I don't want to just keep on talking. But just what I want to share is, today is considered as an Easter day. Some call it as a resurrection day, and whatever name it is throughout the Christian world, people celebrate. When I was growing up, there was a church very close to our house. On the Easter day, the church is full. There's so much going on. On Christmas, the church is full, so much going on, because these are the 2 days people walk into the church. Many people, They come these 2 days. And if you ask them, why are you going that day? Why are you going on Christmas Day to church? I want to celebrate my Savior's birthday. I want to celebrate my Savior's resurrection. So that is the reason I'm going to the church. So there is a large crowd on those days, and there's a lot of trading going on. There's ice cream, cool drinks, and so much is going on everywhere in the campus, in that church compound. And so much, like a festival mood if you go there. These 2 days, Easter and Christmas. So I know that there is no significance for a particular day, because this day changes. Today is 17th, next month it will be on another day. But there's a lot of significance for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot overlook that part of it. Even though for a particular day there is no significance, the Lord is risen. That is a wonderful truth, and that is a wonderful thought that we need to remember. So this morning I want to share with you concerning the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Significant. What is the significance of it? Or what is the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? But before sharing that, a question someone asked recently, it is not a new question, it is an age-old question. I want to share that thought first before I share from about the significance of the... Okay, I cannot stand here, right? Okay, I didn't realize we have only one thing. Normally we have on both sides. The question is this. In Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, we read about a particular instance. The scribes and the Pharisees, they came to Jesus and asked him, this is what they said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." You know, probably scribes are learned men. They know the Old Testament scriptures. So they came and they asked him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Probably they would have heard about this teacher. They would have heard about his miracles, how he turned water into wine. They would have heard so many things. But they wanted to see, "We want to see a sign from you." And you know what the Lord said to those big shots, scribes and learned men, Pharisees? "An evil and adulterous generation seeks or goes after a sign." And he did not discourage them completely, but he said, "No sign will be given to you or to this generation," except he was gracious to give one sign, "except the sign of prophet Jonah." And then in the next verse, in chapter 12, verse 40, in the next verse, he talked about that sign. And this is what he said, "Just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." So he was speaking about his death, and he was speaking about his resurrection. He will be in the heart of the earth for how many days? As per that verse, 3 days. And how many nights? 3 nights. So the question was, how do you get this 3 days and three nights? Jesus died, our Savior died on Friday, which is commonly accepted fact. Even in the Gospels we see some reference, some indication towards that. We know about the time that he died. You know, there are certain things which are hidden in the scriptures. Now, who is the author of the scripture? The Holy Spirit inspired the writers. It's not their own writings. It is not Matthew wrote something from his imagination. It is not Luke wrote something or Paul wrote something from his imagination. These are the inspired words. Now, the Holy Spirit has not inspired these writers to reveal certain things. And we don't have to jump into those things and to find out and fix a date or a time or all these things for that if it is not revealed to us. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit has not done it. There is a reason. God knows what the reason is. what we need to know, he has revealed to us. There's a verse which comes to my mind that the hidden things belong to the Lord. There are certain things which are not revealed. So, 3 days and three nights. And we normally believe that on Friday, he died. The Lord died somewhere around 3 p.m. Our time is around 3 p.m. from 12 o'clock, from the 6th hour until the 9th hour. So, 6th hour Jewish time is our 12 p.m. Until the 9th hour, that is our 3 p.m. So, 12 to 3. So, we got the timing written by the inspired writers. That is the time. And that is likely to be on a Friday. That is our belief. Some believe that he died on a Thursday. Some believe he died on a Friday. You know, I'm not trying to say too much on this and take too much time, because that is not too important for us. What is important for us is Christ died for our sins. That is what is more important. But at the same time, someone can ask a question and we cannot say that we don't say or we don't have an answer. That is also not good, because we are told that we should be able to give an answer. So it is a good question. Someone asked how the 3 days. So if you take Friday, the Lord died, and Friday the whole day if you take as a day. So Friday day and night, that is one day and night. Saturday day and night, that is the second day and night. Sunday morning, Brother Charles read that verse, early morning, first day of the week, that is Sunday. He rose. So where is the third night? Because you have only Friday day and night, Saturday day and night, so two nights and 2 days. Then we have Sunday morning. We don't have Sunday night. So the question was, it's not a new question or something, it's an old question. And you all may have your own answer. You would have studied that. How do you get these 3 days? Friday day, Friday night, Saturday day, Saturday night, and then Sunday morning. Sunday night is not there. So only you can say 3 day and two nights. So then what the Lord said, the sign that he gave to the scribes, he said very clearly that the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So that was the question that someone, and I thought that I'll just share some thoughts on that. You may have a different thought, so you please share that with me after the meeting. I would like to know what you think about that. How do you get these 3 days and three nights? Is it a misspoke? But there's one thing that I found. After that, after chapter 12, the Lord spoke about his death and resurrection two or three times. He predicted that. He predicted what is going to happen. And they are recorded in the scriptures. Both the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, I didn't look into Luke and John, but I looked into Matthew and Mark, and I found those verses there when they spoke. He spoke very clearly to them. I have those verses here. I thought it may be helpful for, thank you. I thought it may be helpful for us to look into the words. If you would like to turn to your Bible, you can do that. Otherwise, I have put it here if it is convenient for us to look into that. I crossed this part already, but see, now if you look at this, what Matthew is saying here is Matthew 17:22-23, that Jesus predicted his death. He said that now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day. He's not saying three nights and 3 days there. Always when he spoke to the disciples, he said, the third day. Third day he will be raised up. And these are the words of the Lord. And then in Matthew 20:19, if you look at, it says again, the third day. And that goes very well. Friday day, the day as a full day. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, part of the day is considered as a full day in Jewish culture. So that is what they believe. So that is considered as a day. So that goes with. Now, the same thing what the Lord told the disciples. This morning, Brother Charles read that verse from Matthew's gospel. The account, what the angel said, come and see the place where they laid him. he is not here, he is risen from the dead. But the what in Luke's gospel, when you come, he's saying something which is not there in Matthew's gospel. And I thought it is very interesting when you look at Luke's gospel, the same incident when Luke is presenting to us, the inspired writer, he's saying something else there, what the angel said. Angels reminded the disciples. So Lord Jesus spoke to them when he was in Galilee that he will be raised on the third day, but they forgot about that. But the angels reminded them. And he said, do you remember? These are the words of the angel. We say, angels remind the disciples after resurrection. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. You remember? The angels are bringing to their recollection what the Lord spoke to them when he was in Galilee. And this is what they're saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and third day rise again. So as far as the third day, we see that even in other Gospels, if you look at Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:34, if you look at all these verses, in all these places, we see the third day he will rise again. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And as far as going into the third day aspect, there is no issue. We can very well confirm that with that third day, Saturday, Sunday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, so 3 days. But then how do you reconcile these words, what he said, that night also, three night? And I thought, I will just mention, please share that with me after the meeting. It starts at 12 in the morning, so 1 o'clock in the morning is a new day for us. So when you sit late and work and all, you can say it's past 12, then the date is changed to the next day, even though it is night. So 12 a.m. to 12 midnight is a day for us. But in Jewish culture, it seems, 12 midnight to 12 midnight. Midnight to midnight is not 12. Midnight to midnight is a day. Midnight to midnight. That means Thursday midnight to Friday midnight is what is normally called as a day. One full day, which includes day and night. 12 midnight to 12 midnight. It is not midnight. Sunset to sunset, that is the word they use. Sunset to sunset. Sunset of Saturday to sunset of Friday and sunset of Sunday. So if you look at that way, you take the Friday when he was crucified, that day is actually starting sunset of Thursday, sunset of Friday. That includes one day and night. Sunset of Friday to Saturday includes one day and night. Sunset of Saturday to Sunday includes one night and one day. So 3 days and three. That is one logical explanation I got some time back, and I thought if anyone has the doubt, probably you can look into that, or if you have any other possible explanation, you can give me that after the meeting. So I thought I will just share that with you. But in every other place, we see the Lord said he will rise on the third day. Now this morning, what I want to share with you is the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the importance of it. What is the importance of the resurrection of Christ? There are 4 points I would like to share with you in that connection. Number one, it proves that Jesus Christ is God. The resurrection proves that he is God. And number two, the resurrection proves that the Bible is the word of God. And number three, the resurrection is closely linked to our salvation. And number four, the resurrection makes Christianity unique. We have so many religions in this world. What is not found in any of these places is what is there in Christianity. This makes, the resurrection makes Christianity unique. So these are the four points I want to share with you this morning. The resurrection proves that Jesus is God. Now, when I was in the Middle East, there was a man lived next to a door. He was very much into the word. But later on, I realized that he was a Jehovah's Witness. So he came to me and he asked questions very often. And he asked me one day, he was my just immediate neighbor. He asked me one day, "Do you believe Jesus is God?" I said, "Yes." "Can you show me one verse from your Bible?" He's telling me to show from my Bible where it is written or where Jesus said that I am God or he is God. "Can you show one verse?" You know, they are very, very well taught by their teachers and their people. So what they want to teach, they will teach them. So they are thorough in their teaching and in what they believe. So he said he doesn't believe that Jesus is God because Jesus never said he is God. That was his argument that day. Now, he is right. We don't see exact words, the precise words that Jesus said that I am God in anywhere in the New Testament. In the Gospels, we don't read that. He said. But he claimed that he is God. We have so many verses connected to that. I would like to give you a couple of verses which you know, but just want to bring it to your remembrance verses. In John chapter 10, verse 30, what did the Lord say? "I and the Father are one." What does it mean? These are the words of the Lord Jesus. So he is telling me that Jesus never said that he is God. That is why he doesn't believe that he is God. But he said, he claimed that he is God. "I and the Father are one." Again in John chapter 14, verse 9, the Lord said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." In John chapter 8, verse 58, the Lord said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So that verse takes us back to Exodus, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I guess. Chapter 3, verse 14, where God spoke to Moses. And he told him to go to the people of Israel and talk to them. And he said, "If I go and talk to them, they will ask me, who sent you? And then I say that God sent me. And what is his name? So what should I say to my people that what is the name of you, God? Tell me your name so that I can tell them that so and so sent me." So how did God respond to Moses that request? He said, "I am who I am. I am who I am." That's what the Lord said. "Before Abraham was, I am." So he is the great I am. He is God. So it is not, I did not know, or this did not come to my mind that time. It was about, 18, 19 years ago. This did not come to my mind to tell him. But later on, I looked into that, and I thought that it was good for me to knew these things so that I could have at least talked to him something. And I couldn't say anything to him that day when he suddenly, because he was well-trained and well-taught, and he is coming fully geared, he's coming with his argument, and I couldn't really remember anything at that time when he asked me. Later on, I thought it would have been better for me that I had learned something of this. So not only that Jesus Christ said that he is God, all the inspired writers, they attested to the fact that he is God. The inspired writers were not just saying something from their imagination. They were with him. They seen him, they heard from him, and they watched him closely, and they researched him very closely, and they all were unanimous in their opinion or in their expression about who Christ is. You know, we have so many verses in that connection. And you know, one of the things that he told me that day, it is Paul who screwed up all these things. And I thought it was very interesting. Jesus never said that he is God, but there's a man called Paul. He screwed up. I forgot about that. This is what he told me. He screwed up everything in the Bible because he is the one who said that Jesus is God, but not Jesus himself. He never said. So it's only that Paul said Jesus is God? No. We sang a song this morning, Brother Took, that Jesus, in that hymn, in that chorus, we sang, what do you sing there? Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is the meaning of Emmanuel. Now, look at these words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. It's not 233, it's 22 and 23. There the gospel writer Matthew, it's not that Paul is screwing up anything here, it's the gospel writer Matthew is telling that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that was Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So, even before he was born, years ago, through Isaiah, maybe 700 years before he was born, it was revealed that what is his name going to be? He is Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Not man with us. God with us. So this is what Matthew is saying when he was thinking about what happened during the birth of the Lord Jesus. Joseph secretly decided to put away Mary, and so much going on. But then the angel revealed these things to Joseph, and Matthew putting it there, saying that all this has happened to fulfill what was spoken by prophet Isaiah or by the prophet. And he said, he is God with us. So who is Jesus Christ? God with us. Now look at the next verse, John chapter 1, verse 1, very familiar verse that we know that. John says this, he was very closely associated with the Lord Jesus throughout his public ministry. And what is he saying? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that God became flesh. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. So that is what not Paul is saying, that is what John is saying. So John says that he is the Word, and he is the incarnate Word, he is the God. And then 1 Timothy verse 3:16, that is Paul, he's saying, you know what he's saying? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That is what Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus? God manifested in the flesh. And look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Who is Jesus Christ? There John is saying about the Lord Jesus and his incarnation. And he is saying that this is the true God and eternal life. There is life in him. That life is eternal life. So who is Jesus Christ? Throughout the scriptures, we know that he is God. He claimed to be God. And the inspired writers who were with him, they attested to the fact that he is God. And they brought it out by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to us that he is. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He is the incarnate God. And he is the true and true God and eternal life. So this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, how do we know what happened through the resurrection? The resurrection proves this fact that he is God. Now, look at these two verses. Oh, you already put that? Okay, I didn't realize that. Look at these verses which the Lord Jesus talked about his resurrection. He's saying in John chapter 10 verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That means, what does that mean? He has power to raise himself from the dead. Now, who can raise himself from the dead other than God? So the resurrection proves what he claimed, that he is God. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it again. Now, who has power over life? He has power over life. No man can ever raise himself up from the dead. Only God can raise himself from the dead, and no man can give life to a dead person. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves that he is indeed God. He is indeed God, and he has absolute sovereignty over life and death. That is what his resurrection proves to us. In Romans chapter 1 verse 4, we have a wonderful verse there. It's talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and he's saying that he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God, made known to everyone that he is the Son of God. So the resurrection proves the fact that he has absolute sovereignty over life and death. So that is one of the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It proves that he is indeed God. Not only that he claimed to be God, not only that inspired writers brought to our notice by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about him, but also by his resurrection, he proved that he is God. So that is the first point I want to bring to your notice concerning the significance or the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And secondly, equally important, is that it proves that Bible is the Word of God. Because if you look into the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was foretold. Some people may not agree with that. I accidentally happened to see some writing of somebody yesterday, but I didn't get too much time to go through that. But if you look at Psalm 16 verse 10, it's a Psalm of David. I will go to that, the verse is here. If you would like to turn to that verse, you can turn. Otherwise, it is here. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. These are the words of Psalm. And that Psalm, Psalm 16, is not a Psalm about the resurrection or anything, but during his Psalm, that while he was writing that Psalm, suddenly he's talking about something different. He's saying, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, nor leave my soul in Sheol. Now, David lived 1,000 years before Christ lived. Now, about whom David is saying this? About himself? How do we know that David was not talking about himself? Because David was not only a king, but he was also a prophet. Because he was a prophet, in the prophetical spirit, he was uttering things concerning the Messiah who is going to come as a son of David. And how do we know that? We know that if you come to Acts chapter 2, we see there the message or the sermon of Apostle Peter. And in his sermon, I want you to look at that in Acts chapter 2. This is what he is telling there. This is not what I am saying about Psalm 16. This is what Peter, Apostle Peter, the inspired writer, is talking about the words which was uttered by David 1,000 years ago. And he says that, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. And the verse continues there, and at the end it says, but you crucified him and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then, after saying this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 29, he's saying, men and brethren, let me speak to you now freely. And he's saying, asking this question, is David talking about himself? Our patriarch David died, and he was buried, and his tomb is still in our midst. So he never spoke about himself. That is the argument of Apostle Peter that day to the Jewish people. He is saying, men and brethren, let me speak to you freely about our patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And then he is giving us the secret, what David was saying. Because he was a prophet. That is the fact. And yesterday when I was just looking into something that man totally disagrees, he said Psalm 16 is not about resurrection. This is about life, which David is speaking about himself. But if you combine that part into this part and what Apostle Peter, he's an inspired writer, he's telling, you know, that is how the prophet spoke in the past. If you look at the Psalms, suddenly you can see that psalmist is writing something, and suddenly he's talking about the Messiah. That is how you see that it's not in a chronological order they were talking or they were speaking. But those inspired writers, they, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they got the thoughts concerning, or the prophecies concerning, the Lord Jesus. Because he was a prophet, he spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. That is the basis for us to see that. So my thought is only this. It shows that the resurrection, what is the link between the resurrection and the word of God? The resurrection proves that this is the word of God. What was written 1,000 years ago by David, his fulfilling 1,000 years later in the life of Lord Jesus Christ, and the inspired writers bringing to our notice, saying that this is what has happened on that day when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The prophecy is fulfilled. It was written that he will be risen from the dead, and this has happened. Men and brethren, that is with that power he was speaking to them. With that resurrection power, Apostle Peter, what was the result? 3,000 souls were saved that day. So, what is the significance? That is my topic today. What is the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Why it is so important? Number one, it proves that Jesus is God. Number two, it proves that the word of God is true. And number three, what is the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is a very important point I want to share with you. It is closely linked to our salvation. Well, let me tell you this. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, if he was not risen, we have no salvation. We are saved because the Lord died? It's partly true, not fully true. If the Lord had just died and that resulted in our salvation, there is no hope for us because he died. How we got saved? We heard the gospel, right? The gospel brought salvation to us. Somehow, sometime, some person, or some instance, the Lord brought it to our situation and convicted us, and we got saved. Through some means. It could be through some individuals, or by reading word on our own. It could be by hearing a message. It could be through various circumstances a person can come to the Lord. So, what is the basis on which we come to the Lord Jesus, how we are getting saved. We are getting saved through the gospel. Now, what is gospel? What is gospel? Can we give a definition of a gospel? Can we give a verse in the Bible that tells us very clearly what the gospel is? And if you ask me, the definition that I will give for the gospel is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verses, first few verses. There you know what gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. There we read about the gospel. What the gospel is? Gospel is not just only about the death of the Lord Jesus. It is true that he died for our sins. There's no doubt, but that is not the only factor involved in our salvation. That's what I'm trying to say. What is involved in our salvation? What is gospel? Look at this verse which is here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. What we read there: "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." And what is that gospel? "Which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand." What is that? "By which also you are saved." You are saved by the gospel. And what is that gospel? What it involves? Look at this. Christ died. Number one, Christ died. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is included. That is a part of the gospel. And what is the second thing that we... For our sins. Christ died for our sins, and then he was buried, number three, and number four, he rose again. And number five, according to the scriptures. These are the five things that are involved in the gospel. Scripture and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is closely linked to the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again according to the scripture. Everything that happened according to the scripture. That is the gospel. And Paul says, this is the gospel that I preached. And this is the gospel by which you were saved. And this is the gospel in which you stand. That is the gospel. So the gospel involves the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, many churches on Easter Day, every church you go, they will preach about the resurrection. Resurrection should be preached in every gospel meeting, in every message. If there is no resurrection of the Lord Jesus, I will show you those verses, then we are not saved. If the Lord had not risen, there is no salvation for us. His death alone is not sufficient for the salvation. His resurrection is equally important for the salvation of our souls. That is the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is closely linked to our salvation. Not only the salvation of our souls, but also the redemption of our bodies, which is linked to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these words from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, where Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy, this young man, he's saying, Timothy, remember this, remember that Jesus Christ. Who is he? This of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That is the gospel he preached. The seed of the David was raised from the dead. And remember that Jesus who was raised from the dead. That is my gospel. I put a note here. Preachers preach the message of resurrection mostly once a year, this time of Easter. The rest of the year, they don't preach the resurrection. Twice a year, people show up in church, Christmas and Easter. Why it is so important? I said this before. I'm celebrating the birth of my Savior. That is all they know. But it is more important than that. It is not one day of the year we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Every Lord's Day, first day of the week, when we come together, we remember his death, we remember his sufferings, we remember the Lord, what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for the salvation of our souls. And we remember his resurrection from the dead. Now, let me show you some of the verses that if Christ had not risen, we have no salvation at all. Look at these verses that I'm going to show you next. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. What we read here. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I'm justified because of the resurrection, not only because of the death, but because of his resurrection. What does that mean? It means that he was delivered for our, he died for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. No justification for me without resurrection. That's what this verse tells us. He was raised for our justification. Look at the next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. And then that is not finished. You know what it says? You are still in your sins. That means you have no forgiveness. You are still in your sins. If the Lord is not raised, if you only died, you are still in your sins. How did we get the forgiveness? His death and his resurrection. His resurrection is unique. It is very important. It's very significant in the life of every Christian who is saved. We are saved, we are justified by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death and resurrection is equally important. Now look at what Peter says, not only what Paul says. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, how we are begotten, how we are born again. Look at this, he has begotten us again. What do you mean by begotten us again? That means born again by the resurrection of Jesus. That is how we are begotten, we are born again by the resurrection. He died and he rose again. With his death, everything was not over. He rose again from the dead. That means, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, what Peter tells us that you cannot be born again without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is why he said the cross of Christ alone is not responsible for our salvation. That alone is not responsible for our redemption. That alone is not responsible for the forgiveness of our sins. That alone is not responsible for our justification. It is equally important for a believer to know that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is closely linked to our eternal salvation. And when I talk about salvation, it's not only talking about the salvation of the souls that we possess at the moment, but also there's a salvation which the Bible is speaking, that is the salvation of our mortal bodies, or the redemption of our bodies. Apostle Paul says, this corruptible will put on incorruption. There's a day that is coming when the Lord Jesus will return, and the corruptible nature will be moved completely, and we possess incorruption. And about those verses, if you look at these two verses, you can see that that is happening through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Not only the salvation of our souls, but our redemption of our bodies are going to take place because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will raise with him those who have fallen asleep. So our resurrection is also closely linked to the resurrection of the Savior. And because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through him, God will raise with him those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 23 says, but each one in his own order. Who is first? Christ, the first fruits. He is risen. And that is the basis on which we are going to be resurrected one day. And our salvation will be complete. You know, the Lord saved us. Not only he saved our souls, but he has a great plan in the salvation that our bodies also should be ultimately saved, will be redeemed, and should possess incorruption. And that is closely linked to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Now let me close. Oh, our time is way past. Let me close with this last point which I wanted to share with you. Resurrection proves that Christianity is unique. Our faith is very, very unique because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are various religions in this world. Buddhism, who founded Buddhism? Buddha. Jainism, who founded Jainism? Mahavir. Islam, who founded Islam? Muhammad. Confucianism, who founded Confucianism? Confucius. All of them have founded. They got millions of followers. When I was in India one day, there is a guy came, he was a zealous, and he said that he represents Baha'ism. Baha'i. First time I heard about that, I was a schoolboy those days. He came, he was making disciples of Baha'i. He said it will become, in 20 years, it will become like Christianity. It will be widespread. No one even talks about that now when I'm at this age. No, I don't even hear about that. He told me and came to me that I'm a disciple. I'm making people. Will you believe this? Baha'ism. And he said they are the followers of Baha'i. And he brought in some new concept and all. What I'm trying to say is they all got followers, millions of followers. Why they cannot stay stable in that position? Because of that one reason. They're all religious leaders. They lived, they made followers, millions of followers, and they died, and they buried, and there is nothing more about them. But we read those verses this morning. There is only one person who came to this world, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. He died and he was buried and he rose again on the third day. Come and see the place where they laid him. He is not here. He has risen from the dead. Our faith, our salvation depends on this fundamental fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is alive forevermore. Praise be to God. So that is what I wanted to close with, and sorry for the time that I, more time that I took. The four points that I tried to share with you this morning concerning the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It is significant for each believer because it proves that Jesus is God. It is significant because it shows that the scripture is, or the word of God, or the Bible is true. It is significant because it is closely linked to our salvation, and it is significant because it is unique. There is nothing like this. How much pride we can take in the fact that what we believe and to whom we belong to you, to may the name of the Lord be glorified. Even